Three is just a tad nervous. She's never done this before, so please smile at her. Please give her encouragement. Yeah, thank you, Roger, that'll do. But, and many of you know, Rita, know what something of the journey of this last year, but for those who don't, just over a year ago, Rita was diagnosed with a fast-growing pancreatic cancer. She'd not been well for a while, so it wasn't a surprise, but it was a shock, obviously. Her four children and their partners and she haven't had to come to terms with such a diagnosis and look ahead. She's declared time and time again to those who've seen her during this year that she has lived every minute this year, every waking hour of the night, distraught, but lost in his presence. Right. Isn't that fantastic?
Yeah.
He sustained me.
Yeah.
So I wanted you to hear a little bit of where she's been, some of the ups and the downs, some of the great things that God's done during the year, despite an awful diagnosis, an awful year in many, many ways, hasn't it? Not been a pleasant one. So, Rita, perhaps you could tell us a little bit about what God said to you prior to the diagnosis and what he said just after the diagnosis.
Right. I love this. I've only got seven sheets.
It is quite large print, and it's the short version. Yeah.
No, I don't know if I can manage that. What did you ask me? Before diagnosis and after, yeah. It goes back really to attending the Freedom in Christ course a few years ago, when the first one that went off. And in that, I actually dealt with a lot of personal issues long before diagnosis. I'd actually done something it was difficult to forgive a lot of people who had hurt me, and asked forgiveness for my part in some of the things that I'd done in those events. And they were really key, and you don't realise that what you're doing is key to your future. Right. And I had felt free, and yet in the following years, there were words of knowledge that came to me about breaking chains. And I kept saying to God, well, I don't know what chains I've got, except that I did feel sometimes I walked under a cloud of some sort. Anyway, I had to begin tidying things up, ready to leave this life, and it's quite difficult. You try and leave everything right for everybody else in your family. I found some old notes and prophecies that have been given to me that I'd saved from about 2010. And yeah, when somebody prophesies to you, you accept it and think, yeah, okay, it might happen, that was really nice. And that's sort of where I'd left them, but I read them. Did I want to throw them out? And God was only just beginning to turn my life around in amazing ways. And he showed me again and again that he is actually alive.
Yeah.
It's all right that it's in my head, but it just isn't in here.
Brilliant.
Yes, I knew that.
Great.
He's alive and he cares about me. And he was showing up when I cried out to him, and I did get desperate. So I reread the prophecies, I said, and saw some common threads in all of them. And this is what some of the threads were. Thankfully, Janet's written this out for me so beautifully. Others will be amazed when you tell your story of the impossible. It's impossible that I'm even standing here. Your children will be messengers for you, even when they're away, because you believe. Break chains and let your light shine. One season will end and open doors, and your best will be kept for these days. Throw off everything that hinders and let unbelief go. And you just ignore all those little things, and every one of those I've had to face. So shortly after diagnosis, Steve Hepton prayed for me, not knowing and not wanting to know why he'd been asked to pray. And he prayed God's word to me in such accuracy that no one could have known. There were a few standing around who did know some of the things going back to being 4 and 5 years old. And he prayed those. It was absolutely supernatural.
Brilliant.
He couldn't have known.
Brilliant.
He mentioned a life history of events that... Yeah. I'm just talking and not reading it. He went on to break curses and inheritances. And these are the things that I didn't know were the chains. Negativity, and I am a really negative person, and speaking victory over darkness. And then he went on to pray for vital organs. And remember, he has no idea that the five major organs that would have been tackled in an op were part of it, and major blood vessels. And lastly, he said that I had a story to tell and I was not going to die, but live for this purpose of sharing testimony. He was not the only one who believed that, and I'd live and I too believe that God didn't want me yet and that there was a purpose for my life and the future. The same weekend we went to Battelle and I got taken along even though I wasn't desperately well. It was Jonathan Conrath and he prayed and he told me that God was healing me now. And believe it or not, that is a revelation to me now. And I would bring the gospel to others, so there it is again. And I'm released from the void between heaven and hell and death and life in which I had lived for so long. Now he had no idea, that was totally supernatural and that's where I've been. And that night, I gave myself again to God, all of me and my family. But at that time, I was in fact too tired to live. But you're being it. Too yet. When's that?
Just
an
hour.
All right. I was reminded to trust not on my own understanding, but in the Lord with all my heart. That's Proverbs 3, verse 5. And if you believe, you will see his glory, John 11, and so much more. And all these things I wrote down. And Manta gave me a little book. This is really important. This little red book. And it, what was so lovely, it says on the front, find the joy in the ordinary. And on every page, she'd written a text for me. And she said, just jot things down as they happen and what was so amazing was that each day as I wrote things down that had happened, it actually matched somehow the text that she'd written. And it's like, wow, God, it's all these tiny little things.
Yeah. In the fuller version that Rita's written, she had put scriptures upon scripture that were important to her in different seasons. And I think that bit at the beginning is really important for you to know because there's a lot of rubbish to go through and a lot of, you know, not nice bits, but actually these are the things she's standing on.
Yeah,
these are the things that God spoke to her right at the beginning that she found from before, at the beginning of this journey, to stand on, to walk on. And we've had to remind you lots of times, haven't we, Rita, of some of those things, you know, around us. But that's what we're there for, to be going, don't forget, let's look at that.
Brilliant.
So, after your diagnosis, you said to us, as Adrian and I sat down with you one day, you said you wanted to be surrounded by prayer. That was your absolute first thing, wasn't it? So tell us just a little bit about how that's worked out this year.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you began to pray as a church, and I knew about that even though I was too poorly to come here. People that I've never met, and my children's acquaintances around the world, and I was told that people were praying. Which is too big. Why for me? And who am I that people cared so much? I was lifted into another realm, which is exactly where I wanted to be. I enjoyed so many visitors in the first couple of weeks, 71 in the first 2 weeks, and then I lost count. And
she said before that nobody ever visited her.
And I received this beautifully crafted blanket that many of you knit for me, and I don't know who those people are, but so many of you knit, and it was beautifully woven from Christine. As I spent many a night up really poorly, I wrapped myself in that, so that was my prayer blanket.
Brilliant.
My house was ablaze with flowers and messages, emails, they were just ceaseless. And I was loved in an earthly sense and loved in a God sense.
Brilliant.
And you can't want any more than that.
Brilliant.
It was enough. And God had still only just started, and my faith was rising, and I saw in you, as you all prayed, a distinct rise in faith for me too. That's a bit.
Yeah.
Brilliant.
Very soon after this prayer, you became quite ill. Tell us a little bit about what happened in that period of time.
So I was too ill, yes, to come here, but I couldn't grasp the magnitude of how many were praying for me. And again, I'm saying, who am I? Well, I am the chosen one. I am his. I'm special in his sight. And I've been told to live healed. That was really, really difficult. But one night, it was extremely easy. And I'd spent hours just sitting mostly in my bathroom, being really poorly. And it was one of the darkest nights of my soul and my body with God. But I cried tears of gratitude because I did actually think I'd had an amazing life and I was ready to go. And heaven was secured for my future. And that was absolutely, that was just it for me. So it didn't really matter. But it did seem like the 11th hour of a living hell. And praying for freedom for my family was my next thing, who were young and caught up in this mess. And yeah, they were fearful. But the next night was the same, and then in my lounge where I used to sit, a bit like the God chair that we saw 1 week, this was my chair, this was where I prayed, I just stayed in his presence, and it was nearly always at night. And suddenly, by the side of me was a huge something, a light, a sort of greenish aura, and it was a person, and yet it wasn't a person. But whatever it was huge, and it was kneeling to my side. And I just sat there for so long that it was without fear. In fact, I was just calm, just utter calm. And as dawn broke, so I don't know how long I sat with this presence to my side. As dawn broke, I did wander into the kitchen for my morning cuppa, and the presence seemed to follow me. And then when I turned around, it was gone. I can never recreate that. I wanted that amazing peace of that angel or whatever it was that stood by my side, and I couldn't get it because that was God just showing that I'm not alone, and it just seemed like all so clear. But I ended up in hospital with jaundice, and I was waiting for a bed, and none came. It being winter, lots of elderly people who were poorly, there was a motorway accident, and that precluded me from going. I had no appointment to be there, so I waited in Kingsmill. Still the prophecy, live healed, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I heard God talking to me in these many, many alone times. I'm all right. And sometimes you wonder if it's your imagination, because I've never really heard God, a real voice that is somebody speaking. And I was too old to give him serious attention by then, and yet I knew he was with me. 6 days I waited in that hospital, and on the sixth night, as I was just doing my teeth, I just heard this audible voice, "There will be a bed tomorrow." And I sort of turned to the mirror and said, looked for the voice, and the voice said, "There will be a bed tomorrow." And you think it's in your head, so I wrote it in my little red book. And sure enough, the next morning, the team arrived and said, "Well, guess what, we have a bed for you tomorrow." And you just know that, you know, stay in it till the miracle, because it just happens. And sure enough, the next day, yeah, we went. Apparently, though, at Queen's, there was no booking for me, and I was to have a stent fit to relieve the jaundice. 3 days there I waited, and every day they prepared me for theatre. It never happened. Every day I just waited, and by the end of the third day, they just said there was no space. I didn't know what to do, and I was desperate. And in despair, I rang my friend Adrian, who's been there just all the time. I know that she's at the end of the phone, and I know she will pray. And she said she didn't know what to pray, because it wasn't happening. She prayed, and I was just in tears. And I was in such a mess when Claire Bell arrived to visit, which is really nice, and I just went, "You're the last person I want to see this morning." Explaining it to her, and even she just said, "I don't know how to pray, but the only thing we can do is pray." And she prayed, and I don't think you'd even finished praying, had you, before the staff nurse leapt in, and she'd been trying all day to try and get me a place to get this operation done. She said, "Get this gown on, quick, get her into this gown," and she's going down to theatre now. "The porter's on her way, you haven't got time to wait. I haven't done my preparation, your pre-op, I haven't filled in the forms or anything. Get her in this gown." So that was Claire's job. And off I went. And they took me downstairs to their radiography. down to theatre. And Zed was just parked up out there. It was freezing cold, as it always is apparently down in those theatres. There was no one there. Everybody passed me. I heard everybody clocking off for Friday night. This is 3:45, and I know for certain the theatres are shut at 4. They've all gone. And everybody just left me alone in the cold. I'm praying, God, where are you? You turn up, you do amazing things, and then where are you? And somebody came and said, where have you come from? And I told them, and she reported it. And eventually the consultant came out of theatre and he said, well, yes, I would have been your consultant, but I can't do anything today. We're not doing anything now. And I don't have a team, but it's the end of the day, so I was left. He finally came back and said, I'm going to try and get a team together. People have already clocked out, but I'm going to try and get a team, and I'm willing to do it if you can wait till we scrub up and the theatres are cleaned. To which, of course, I said yes. And he managed to get everyone except one, including the anaesthetist, who was already in the car park going home to Derbyshire. So, do you think I need to say anything? I'm waxing lyrical, sorry. So eventually, I was laid on the table and undergoing the procedure. Not too pleasant, I have to say, but I was thanking God for the unbelievable, because it shouldn't have happened. It was way after time, without a team and one man down, and they agreed to do it. The consultant finally got round to inserting the stent, but after two or three attempts, found that he couldn't do it. And he finally just took my hand and said, I can't do it. We're going to have to sew you up, send you back, bring you down again. And when I'm told that I've got a cancer that is growing rapidly, that was like, yeah, it's another of the roller coaster dips, and this has been my life. And I just looked up above me, and he said, please don't move, just I'll give you two or three minutes of calm, just to calm yourself down, and we'll stitch you up and send you back. So I looked up and prayed into the silence, and I just said, God, it's just you and me, and what can I do? You can't let this fail for me now. And I heard God tell me to ask him to try again. And I did. The team discussed it and said he would give it another go, but he said, not usually, I don't usually do this because your anaesthetic is down, you've had all that you can take. We can't give you any more. How much pain can you take? And I'll have a go. And he did. And I just said, because God was speaking, just do it. And so I just said, just do it, and he did try. He couldn't do it, and he was so, so apologetic. And then suddenly it went home, and that was it. And he was amazed, I was amazed, but it was like, this is truly unbelievable, this is the impossible, and it happened again. Oh, it's you.
Let's turn my page over. It's just brilliant, isn't it? After this, Rita was sent home to let her body recover, and to get ready for an operation which they were talking about doing to remove the tumour. A few weeks later, in a meeting that had been quite delayed, Rita was actually told that it was too late to operate. That week was extremely low, again, as you can imagine. Family came together to support one another and share their thoughts. And a few of us were privileged to go and share a time of prayer with them. There were some things that happened at that time that just helped to encourage you. Perhaps you just tell us one or two of those.
One or two? I can't do one or two, sorry. And I heard it from a lot of people. But God is still God. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, this is the truth and the facts. And God interjects my thoughts as I was praying, saying, I have healed you. I recorded that because it was so strong and it has become the reality in my heart. No operation, he just keeps saying, I have healed you. The knowledge that God has died for me, for my life, for my health, for my body and my soul, it is just amazing. And somewhere I saw a copy of the painting from the Sistine Chapel of God Raising Adam. You know the one with it? With the hands. And I saw it once or twice. I saw it in a restaurant, and it was just speaking to me. And in the same time, you know it's God, because he backs it up. I saw it on the TV, I saw it in a book, and I looked it up on my tablet and copied the picture. It seemed to be just another way of God showing me that he was still in the battle. It was the proximity of God's finger to Adam, and the power, without even touching Adam, that could raise a body. That's absolutely nothing. So that power between is what the power that's in me. That's what I can't get. And to know that one touch from the King, that song phrase, it came to mind and my hope rose again. So I wasn't that way, but hope was good. Many nights when I watch the God Channel and jotting down strong messages from God, my little red book is really full. And in one evening I heard the story of, Ahab, but Is Elijah on that plan? Yeah, but it's wrong, isn't it? Yeah. Elijah was praying because it had drought, and seven times he'd sent his servant up onto the mountain to look for anything, a cloud. And when he comes back and says the seventh time, well, it's a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's hand. And that was something that spoke to me. And was it for me? Yes, because an hour later, Joyce Meyer's program, same night, was about remembering all the little clouds. Write them down, because all the small clouds in your life are so important. They build to make the rain. The rain will come, and healing will come. And that was really strong. And those are the sort of, that's how God is speaking to me in the night. My name is Minister. Yeah, and then, so she says, those are God's gifts of encouragement along the way. Every little cloud, and we don't write them down. And I don't write little things down that God says and does. You think they're insignificant, but they all build to an amazing picture. Yeah. So I started writing a few more things, but yeah, you need to write things down. People came to pray. A few select people just came around to pray. It was an amazing, amazing evening of peace for me. And Lucy brought the story of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. And it was seen by her son Timmy, who said, is that word for Rita? Mm. Hezekiah is dying from an illness and he's desperate, turns over in tears and cries out in despair to God. The message that comes back from God is, declares that he will not die but live. And she brought me that message. And it's never ever left me, because it is with me at all times.
Fantastic. I'm taking the mic off because she could keep going and going and going. It was agreed after this that Rita would have chemo, but warned that this was never going to deal with the cancer. It was never going to get rid of it. It was going to hold it. Would give her a longer life, maybe of up to 6 months, 18 months rather than 6 months. The season of chemo is extremely challenging, as those who've watched other people go through it know, with lots and lots of debilitating side effects, where 5 out of it every 7 days she spent in bed needing a lot of help. People visited daily and took her out on little trips when she felt okay. How did you hold on to God through this time, Rita? How were you able to face the facts but embrace the truth?
So chemo began, and initially I was okay and I wasn't sick. And I was to learn, though, that it would attack my joints and my muscles, and that was my big thing, to the point of grip. It was agony, it was frustration, there was a lot of lack of life. But I became extraordinarily humbled and reliant on other people to meet my needs. But still, Lord, you never let me go. And again, the visitors, I was fed, I was prayed for, I was sent messages of encouragement. And this is all that anyone can do for someone else. It means so much. But within a week, I was back in hospital again, quite unable to walk with a massive temperature. My family were all home, all came home. They were running around looking after me. But at that point, I felt a long way from them, from hope, from friends, and from prayers. I just know that here, there were so many people praying. God's prayer warriors are absolutely essential to sustaining me. But what's really hard is getting it, just how big God is, how much power is in his hands. And I don't think I've still quite got that yet. But he honours those who pray and live with him daily. It is a daily thing. It's getting beyond I hope for healing. It's beyond that. It's a faith to know. I need to know that healing is here, that it's already happened. He's died for me, and I am already healed. But I've got to get it into my heart. that's where I'm still working on it. That's not yet, I've done that bit. How did God speak to me, you said? Yeah, through my own worship, through my time spent with him, just spent, even if it was just in peace and quiet, listening to CDs, listening to his word, going through my head, always at night, just the word, because in the word is the truth. The truth will never come back to me void. I know it will happen, so God's word will happen. And you just fall asleep. I can't control the end, but God is speaking in the storm, and I just resist the enemy. I'm just resisting every crack that I may open up to this sticking around, because it is not going to stay. messages here, it says, I've got repeated messages from prayer that this tumour has no long-term choice. That's it really, isn't it? Oh, yes, no, by early spring, springtime, I wasn't supposed to be here, so what an amazing time it was that I was able to go out to Lily and Tom's wedding. Try never to limit God, and I do limit God, because my thoughts are so human. And I range between a worldly hope and God's perspective. I want to be totally just in God's perspective. But that's every minute of the day, because our hope wanes, our faith wanes. Hourly, we just keep changing, and that's quite hard to live with too. So I pray the Lord help my unbelief. And that is God's message in my life at the moment. I hear the song of God of angel armies. These are all little notes that I've made from the book. I am being healed and I resist the enemy. I search for a childlike faith. I'm trying, simply believing that without a doubt, and that every negative thought I have, and I say I used to be extraordinarily negative, I take captive. And how do I do that? Just speaking positive words, just hearing positive words, God's words again and again. And I pray until peace comes, and it does come, sometimes longer than others. I can't go on.
So, we come to today, Rita, and a cancer is still there, but you're smiling, you're living, you're attacking life as and when you can. Tell us about a little bit about how you're dealing with today.
Yeah, this is the last bit. As the year started, this is going back to January, I just felt God saying, I've given you a gift. I have given you everything you need. I've given you a box. The gift was like a box, and in it are the keys. And I listened for God in love. I've opened the box, and I'm searching for the keys. What is it he wants of me? What is it that he has given me? That will heal my life now. And I only know that he shed his blood for me and that I may have life, and that in abundance with health. His promises are his word. He is alive. The word is alive. And yeah, as I've said before, it never returns void. What are the keys in the box? Currently I'm off chemo because my blood count in fact got too low. I must say it was difficult at first, because chemo gives you a sort of protection that you think, oh, this is good, it's doing me good, it's going to heal me. That's been taken away, but still I can sing How Great Thou Art, because he is going to heal me. And my doctor, my oncologist, can stand there with his back to the wall going, this will never happen. You can do just what you like. You can do what you like. You can try all these alternative things. What will happen? Because it's still there, and it's still going to come back. And then I retort with, I don't think so. That's about it, really, isn't it? I don't think so. But I'm choosing to do a few things, like eating in a different way. I'm trying to be a good steward of my body. I'm trying to do or play my part. Yes, throwing out doubt and ensuring my life is lived to God's glory, and that my faith needs working on through all the distractions that I just face in her life. I just want to live connected to the power source until I realise that God is bigger. And it will come, and I will get this revelation. I know He is doing a big work in me. I do have to say, you're plugging a book now, aren't I? I read Keith Ellis's book called 1 Minute with God. But if you ever read it, it is just so revealingly clear that it would take that 1 minute of revelation for God to turn your life around in any circumstances. But it's beautifully written, and I just pray, help me to maintain and proclaim His word. And I think that's where I'm at.
Fantastic. Shall we just say thank you to Jesus? I'd encourage you today, when you see Lisa in the next few weeks, to ask them what God's doing with her, what God's saying to her, what's God showing her, because every time I go to see her, I hear another little bit of the story, and it's been a real privilege to walk that, and I know others have felt the same. And it's too big, in a sense, to say it to you all that's gone on. It's also, Rita's hesitated about sharing her story, because she wants to share it with the cancer God. But actually, so much has happened. God has spoken so much. God has changed her, turned her life around, healed and restored so much of her, other than that bit. But we just felt it was good to declare it and for us to stand together and keep praying and keep praying. I hope you feel a rise of faith with hearing how many times and through just so many different ways that God's been speaking about life to Rita. Now, she says she can't control the end, but we can keep asking, can't we? So,
it's Matthew 17, isn't it? But it's God saying, you just have little faith. You just have to believe, and you have a measure of faith, and we all have it. Just to speak to the mountain, or whatever your problem is, and this is a problem, just go. Just ask Him clearly what it is you want, and that's the prayer. It's just the believing.
I don't know about you, but I feel very, very strongly as I listen to Rita's story this morning that actually the significant part of the story is not cancer at all. In fact, it's really just a sideline feature in the story. That the essence for me is the significant faith and the breakthrough and God revealing Himself in Rita's life. And so often the thing that we think is the main thing is not the main thing at all, but actually what God is doing is so much more significant. And of course this morning we still continue to pray for Rita's healing because we don't believe that cancer is from God. But at the same time, I don't know about you, but I'm rejoicing and I want you to take hold. The reason we asked Rita to tell her story is, it's all happened for Rita. She's got all this, it's all written down in this lengthy book here. But actually this morning, the benefit is me and it's you hearing Rita's story because you'll notice along the way that there's lots of different people involved and, you know, those of us who knitted the prayer blanket, wasn't raining, sorry, I let it out of the bag. Actually, there's so many people who've been involved in supporting and in praying. And this morning, you know, we want to say, first and foremost, thank you, God, for all that you've done. But the second thing we want to say is, thank you, church, for being the church, the family, the community, who stands alongside one another and supports each other as we do these things together. But why don't we pray for Rita? Why don't we stand together? Father, we're so grateful this morning for all that you're doing in our lives. And we're so grateful to hear this amazing story of what you're doing in Rita's life. And it fills us with faith and it fills us with expectation this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for all you've done to this point. And God, of course, we're praying that you wouldn't stop there. We want to continue to pray against the cancer in Rita's body. Together we continue to pray for total healing. Lord, we thank you for all the great stories, the medical intervention, the help and the support that Rita has healed. But this morning as church together, we continue to pray that you would bring total healing and wholeness to her body. In Jesus' name, we agree together as church. We celebrate, God. We thank you for the truth that Rita stands on this morning, that by your stripes, she is healed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank God, shall we? What a great story. Why don't you just sit down? I guess what I really want to do is just to take part two of what Rita has just said. I just want to share a few things very, very briefly this morning. Claire's already thanked you for praying for us while we were away the last couple of weeks. We were had the privilege of being in Texas, a couple of churches. Some of you will know Paul and Perry-Ann Brown back in the Abbey Church in Azle in Texas. And some of you will know Dwayne and Chris Wright, White in Denton, Texas. We have the privilege to be there, and it's just so great to be back. But thank you for those of you who prayed. We really felt that we were a part of you in Texas. And this morning, really, what I want to do is really, as I say, just take a part two of what Rita has just shared. Those of you who've been around will know that we've been looking at a number of things in this season. We've been thinking about what it could look like to live a life of faith, to live a life of hope, to live a life of prayer. Those of you around the last couple of weeks will know that Molly talked about what does it look like to live a rooted life. And last week, Dave Ransom talked about what it looks like to live a life of worship. And this morning, I just want to think for a few moments about what it looks like to live a life of peace. And you'll see very quickly how connected it is to everything that Rita has just said, and her story fits perfectly with what I want to talk about. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to look very briefly at some verses in Luke chapter 10. While you're just finding your way there, I was going to take a moment to just ask a question about Christmas lists. Those of you maybe you're part of a family, maybe this is just a tradition in our family, we have Christmas lists these days, and it helps us avoid unwanted gifts so that you don't have to think about the things that you would like for Christmas, someone else would like for Christmas. There's a list, you can pick something off it and then buy those gifts. And I was thinking about my Christmas list for this year. It's an important time of the year to be thinking about it, of course. One of the things that I don't think was on my Christmas list was the gift of peace. And this morning, as I just share a couple of things, I want to encourage each one of us to maybe add peace to our Christmas lists. So this is Luke chapter 10. And Jesus talks actually a lot about peace. And I think actually it's important to say that it's not an exaggeration that peace is one of humanity's basic needs. Where do we search for peace in our lives? Peace in our emotions, peace in our minds, peace in our circumstances, peace in our relationships. We long for stability and constancy in a world often characterized by chaos. Many people today live with hectic schedules, and yet the search for peace has been around for a long time, which is why Jesus spoke so much about it. He lived a real life with real people, had real needs, and these people, those of you who understand something of scripture, will know that there were personality quirks and temptations very similar to what we experience today. Their terminology may be different, their technology was certainly very different, but Jesus responds to the real needs of humanity, and Jesus' path to peace resonates more than ever. So we're going to look very quickly at this passage and see Jesus explaining how peace can be found. We're at the home of Mary, Martha and Lazarus, three siblings, three of Jesus' closest friends. So it says this from verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way home, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." In this story, it's Mary who ends up with the grade A on her exam school report. It's Mary who comes away with the one who seems to get things right. But I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, I'm more inclined to be someone who lines up with Martha. Martha is busy, she's doing stuff, she's preparing things. Martha is looking after hospitality. And hospitality is, is in the Bible. It's a good thing. So Martha seems to be doing some good stuff, and yet it's Mary who gets the credit. And of course, in our situation, in our culture, there are many things that keep us busy, aren't there? Many of us have busy schedules, we have diaries that are full, we have work which is very often very demanding. Those of us who have families know that that keeps us fairly, fairly busy. Some of us have children, who've only just arrived, who keep us occupied both during the day and during the night. Some of us have grandchildren, and I understand that is actually very enjoyable because you can pass them back. But many of us have hectic schedules, don't we? But Jesus says to Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. But somehow Mary had discovered the one thing that was needed. Martha was troubled about many things because she wasn't focused on the one thing. If Martha could learn to give the one thing its proper place and priority, then the many things would take care of themselves. How many people live in the many things syndrome? Yeah. Just had a quick glimpse into my, this is my Outlook calendar. You can't see all the detail, and that's probably a good thing. But this is what my schedule looks like, and I guess some of you have got things like this with busy and full diaries, and I know some of you, and you're nodding at me right now. And how easy is it for us to find that we become party to the many things syndrome? And of course, busyness is sometimes not even our own choice. Often it's as a result of circumstances beyond our control. Maybe that's you right now. It feels like you're trapped in a maze of tough choices. Peace is elusive, not because of your busy schedule, but because you're simply trying to survive. Life is a succession of storms that's left you worn and weary. Rita's example. But whatever the many things that vie for your attention, Jesus is the one thing that is really needed. The amazing thing about Jesus is he knows what our many things are, and he wants to give us peace with ourselves and peace with him that can change things forever. So what could it look like to live a life of peace? Just think for a moment, one more thing about this story. If you're like me, when you hear Martha's complaint, we totally get it. Actually, it appears, I don't know if you're like me, I look at Mary and I think, my first response is, Mary is a slacker. She's doing nothing but sitting around. And there is work to be done. There are jobs to be done. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm never properly settled until my to-do list is complete. And even when I think I've done everything on my to-do list, then I've still got things to do because other people have added things that I need to do that are still on my to-do list. Anyone else have a to-do list which never seems to get properly to done? But actually, to understand this, we need to understand the context of what is happening here. You see, Martha was the eldest of the siblings, and in their culture, she was the one, therefore, who had the responsibility of hospitality. She was the one who should be preparing a place for guests to come into the home. So actually what she was doing was not wrong at all. She was actually doing something which was totally in keeping with her culture. But maybe what Jesus is saying is that what we're expected to be doing is not necessarily what God wants us to be doing. Maybe Jesus is saying, Martha, I know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, but sometimes you need to stop doing anything and just be with me. Martha is doing the best she can. She's doing what she knows to do. But finding peace is not so much about maybe about doing at all. It's more about being and knowing God. Enjoying God and having peace with him. It's funny, but think about it for a moment. Mary is upset. Because Martha is upset because Mary is distracted from her responsibilities by Jesus. But Martha is distracted from Jesus by her responsibilities. And one thing that we've come to realise, those of us who've tried, is that we can't cure the many things syndrome just by quietening ourselves or disciplining ourselves. Maybe sometimes we imagine that if we went away somewhere and we would resolve all the issues we have with the many things syndrome. But of course, those of you who've tried it, that doesn't work either. When we have the peace that God gives, the remaining priorities fall into place. We can see more clearly and discern what's important, what's urgent, what's unnecessary, and what's a distraction. And living a life of peace maybe looks like this. And the key to handling the distractions of life is to focus on Jesus, the source of peace. To hear his heart, to know his love, to understand his priorities. I don't know about you, but as I'm listening to Rita's story, the things that just jump out are the moments where she was able just to sit and just to be in God's presence. Just before Jesus died, he gave his disciples a parting gift. And guess what it was? Peace. In John chapter 14, from verse 23, Jesus is explaining what's going to happen. He says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Then verse 27, I am leaving with you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. It's like Jesus is saying to the disciples, guys, listen up, this is a big deal. You need my peace, and it's available right now. It's in this same conversation that Jesus is explaining that he's going to go, he's leaving. His disciples have been with him for the last 3 years. They've got to know him, he's their mentor. He's explained to them that he's about to leave. And he says, good news though, everybody, I'm going to leave with you a gift, and this is what it is, it's peace. If I'd have been there, I think I would have said, Jesus, if you've not got anything better than that. There's nothing more substantial. You know, we loved having you around, and if you're not going to be here, maybe there's something more meaty. And in our fix-it, solve-it culture, peace can maybe seem a little ordinary. And I didn't start this way, but maybe if we'd have started, I could have said to you, what does peace look like? What does peace look like for you? Maybe we'd have had a variety of thoughts. Maybe peace looks like this. Is that a definition of peace that maybe we could have come up with? Or maybe peace is the absence of noise like this. Maybe this is a definition of peace. I just took a little snapshot of baby David, who at this time was a week old. At the moment, he's fast asleep and he is very peaceful. Maybe when we think about peace, we think of things that are the absence of noise, the absence of war, maybe. But actually, in this context, and the word, the biblical word for peace, some of you will know, you'll have heard it before, is shalom. And shalom means it's such a richer concept, such a more profound statement. Than just the absence of something. It's much less to do with our external circumstances and the ups and downs of life. And this is the shalom. This is the gift that Jesus was talking about. This is what was on offer to the disciples. And yes, it does mean tranquility, but it also means prosperity, soundness, well-being, completeness, wholeness. It's a really rich expression of what it really means. And sometimes as we think about peace, we only catch a small part of that. And when Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them, he was actually making a massive theological statement. He was saying that he was launching a new way of relating to God. The people in that time would have understood that actually shalom, this concept of shalom, could not be present unless there was righteousness. and peace, therefore, was a benefit of keeping the Old Testament law. You'll know that God had given Israel a list of laws, most famously the Ten Commandments. And basically, if humanity failed to follow these rules, then relationship with God was broken and peace was lost. And of course, this was a big problem because mankind could not be capable of keeping all the commandments perfectly. This meant that the relationship with God was nearly non-existent. God's people related to God based on complicated systems of sacrifices, rituals, and laws. It was temporary and insufficient, and couldn't fully restore peace between God and humanity. But God had promised that one day he would make a covenant with his people. One day peace would be restored. And that's why, particularly at Christmas time, we remember this very famous Bible passage from Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end." And Jesus is underlining that this Prince of Peace, this covenant of peace, has arrived. Something remarkable was about to happen. That mankind could once again have shalom with God, and shalom in life. Not through keeping the law, but through Jesus himself. And it's impossible to exaggerate the significance of this truth. And maybe this morning you're here and you say, "Well, I understand what you're saying, and I recognise that I don't have peace with God myself." And maybe this morning is an opportunity for you to say, "I need to find that for the first time, or I need to find that again." Only when we have peace with God can we expect wholeness and completeness in every other area of our lives, in our emotions, in our relationships. The Apostle Paul gives another key to experiencing God's peace, and here it is. In Philippians, it says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." Then verse 7 says, "Then," i.e. it follows, if you've done those things, "then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." It's pretty clear that if we can do that, then we'll experience God's peace. And this morning, as Rita shared her story, I love the point when she sat in a room in the middle of the night. She's explaining that there's something else in the room. And some of you will know, 6 or 7 years ago, those of you around then, there was a colleague of mine at work in the office, a guy called Lee, who had no experience of church, had no understanding of God, not been brought up that way at all. And he had an encounter, he had a similar situation in terms of facing a challenge and a trauma in his life. He had a terminal brain tumour. And I remember one day, it's a long, long story, but I won't go into it right now, but I remember one day when, after he'd had an encounter with God, that he was sat with his 3-year-old son on his knee, contemplating future for him and his son. And the prognosis, the diagnosis in his body was not good. Everything was stacked very much against him. And yet he said that he found that it's similar to Rita's experience, that as he sat there, he said it was like waves that just washed over his body. Somehow he knew that everything was going to be all right. And he came to me and he said, "Matt, this is my experience. What's happening?" He said, "You seem to know some of this kind of stuff. Tell me what's happening." And I said, "Well, what you're describing sounds to me like what the Bible says is peace that passes your understanding. You can't explain it. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But somehow you know, not in your understanding, but in your spirit, that there is a peace that goes beyond that." this morning, I guess I want to encourage us to maybe put peace, not just on our Christmas list, but invite the God who is the giver of all good gifts to give us afresh and new the gift of peace this morning. Maybe you can relate to the busy, schedule-driven life with the many things syndrome. And suddenly you're aware of the need for peace in your life. Maybe you're facing a circumstance like Rita, which throws your world into turmoil and chaos. And you know this morning that you need God's peace. A type of peace which is more than the absence of noise, but this concept of shalom, wholeness, completeness, settledness with God. Let's pray, shall we? Let's close our eyes and just going to take only one moment just to, for each one of us to contemplate how we're responding this morning to God. As we draw our meeting to a close, let's, those of us who maybe recognise this one thing this morning, that maybe there's one area where you're saying, God, I need your peace in this situation. If this morning you're saying, I know that I don't have peace with God, and I want to make that choice this morning, then come and speak to me at the end. I'd love to pray with you. Pray in a moment, but if you, as you're sitting there this morning, just recognizing there's something specifically that you're saying, God, I need your peace in this area of my life, why don't you just join me in standing this morning, and we're going to pray and close our meeting. Just believe that God is going to give us a gift of peace this morning as we respond to him. God, we're so grateful that you are the God who loves us, a Father in heaven, the giver of all good gifts, the Bible tells us. And this morning we want to receive all that you have for us. This morning, God, we just receive your gift of peace into our lives. Lord, that not just peace as the world knows it, but as you said, the peace that the world doesn't even know about, the peace that the world cannot give. We welcome your gift of peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness into our lives. Lord, we thank you for stories, faith stories of the knowledge and the understanding of something that goes beyond all that we can explain, which is what your peace is to us and for us. Lord, as we enter the Christmas season, maybe we'll sing some carols and we'll mention peace. We'll discuss some of the famous Bible scriptures and remember the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ. But look, my prayer is that it would be our experience too, on a daily basis, to know your peace, to know you, Jesus, to metaphorically sit at your feet, to know you and enjoy you, and to love you, God.